Emanuel Swedenborg was an 18th century Swedish nobleman, an innovator during the Enlightenment, a man of the frontier, if you like. And the influence of this politician, engineer, scientist, and mystic is the focus of this second episode of a two-part Good Life here on ABC Radio and on your pod with me, Noel Debien. In our last episode, we touched on Swedenborg's mystical experiences, including curious sorts of beliefs that he'd visited other planets in our solar system, that he'd spoken with the dead. But Swedenborg wasn't only concerned with ideas that might now seem as quite out there. He was brilliant, and some of his ideas inspired people like Ralph Waldo Emerson, Charles Baudelaire, and even William Blake. His ideas directly influenced the only known female founder of a religion, Mary Baker Eddy, who founded Christian Science. The Reverend Julian Duckworth is from the Swedenborgian New Church in Roseville. Julian's English by origin, the place where Swedenborg's ideas really took root first. From England, they ended up being taken into the New World, to the frontiers of colonisation, where Swedenborg seems to have had a substantial influence on religions in the New World. Julian Duckworth and I began our conversation with the Old World, Sweden and the Swedes.
My name is Julian Duckworth, or Reverend Julian Duckworth, and I'm the minister at the Roseville New Church in Sydney.
How many Swedish people are Swedenborgian?
Oh, some. Many Swedes possibly won't know much about him, and some Swedes definitely feel a disappointment that this man, who was very scientific, very high IQ, a high flyer, could have done so much for his own country and then, turned into mysticism and religion.
A heretic from the Lutheran Church, in other words.
Yes.
Critics would look at Swedenborg and claim that he is non-Trinitarian. He does not see God as one God in three persons. And in fact, it is teaching, I think, among Swedenborgians that God is one person.
Yes, yes. Our statement of faith begins, there is one God in whom is the divine Trinity, and he is the Lord God, the Saviour, Jesus Christ. So we believe that Christ is actually God on earth. It's not the Son of God.
I see. It's abstract, but it is Arian, allegedly. I've heard that before, because this is an argument that there's only one nature, one person, as it were, is where it's leading.
It is, but I...
It's a philosophical argument, you know.
Yes, okay, but I think it gives us the opportunity not to get involved with the tussle of who Jesus was in terms of being the Son of God. And I know that's a biblical phrase, but again, you have to understand what Son means. It doesn't mean Father and Son like my Father and myself. I see it as being an outcome or a emanation from the source of life, which is God.
That sounds to me that you would not see the Trinity as a relationship between Father, Son and Spirit.
No, not if we see them as separate persons, but they're integrally within the Godhead.
It's a complicated argument, I know, and it may just make people's eyes glaze over whether they're three persons in one God or not. But it does have implications for your relationship with mainline Christian churches. For example, Unitarians don't accept traditional Trinitarian belief. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints don't accept Trinitarian belief in the classic form. That must in some way affect your relationship with mainstream churches, I think.
Of course, and I mean, there are rare but definite cases of refusal of acceptance in certain aspects.
What about things like the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches?
No, there may be parts of the world where they've been happy to accept the new church within it. There's dialogue, but the National Council of Churches in Britain, I know at the moment, does not embrace the new church as legitimate.
And that's on the basis of this Trinitarian idea,
yes.
Is it?
Because you see, Trinitarianism is not just abstract, it actually becomes quite hard. and is a standpoint of belief, and anything that varies from that becomes immediately suspect.
The initial outflorescence, shall we say, of Swedenborg's work in England produced missionaries who took off all over the place.
Yes.
This is another feature of America, but to Africa of all places. Why Africa?
Well, one of the things that would have prompted that would have been Swedenborg's statement about Africans being of a, well, he said, a celestial genius.
This is one of his words, celestial, isn't it?
Yes.
Meaning, and he meant that the African peoples were highly spiritual in their nature, is what he was arguing.
Instinctively spiritual.
More than Caucasians, in fact.
More than Westerners. You see, Westerners are more rational, more spiritual in a sense of analysis and understanding, whereas, you know, you go to an African church and it's 3 hours of joy.
It's a fascinating notion of race, though, I've got to say. It is.
Yes.
From a time when this was all up for grabs and up for discussion, too. We're talking 18th century.
Yes.
I read in your parish magazine from Roseville, there's a fair bit of meditation going on in your community.
Mm-hmm.
How does that feature? Why is it important?
It calms us down. It gives us an opportunity to experience inner thoughts and feelings and process them and hand ourselves over. In common with most spiritual practices, yes, we would certainly encourage meditation as another way of staying in it.
Another curious link which I was reading about between Swedenborg and Swedenborgians is this word celestial you just mentioned, celestial or spiritual.
Yep.
It's a particular, very particular word which is translated into English, of course, from Swedish, but it's a word that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints use, celestial.
Mm-hmm.
It's something that crops up in their normal language. There is a researcher, Michael Quinn, who suggests that Joseph Smith Jr., who founded Mormonism, was influenced by the writings of Swedenborg, that perhaps this word celestial is a sign of that influence, and also another doctrine that you have, that marriage can be eternal, which is also a Latter-day Saint doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that is a doctrine you do have, that it's possible for marriage to be in this life and the next.
Yes, if a married couple are one in their affection and focus and love for each other and spiritual beliefs, and are joined together in a deep way, there's no reason why in eternity they cannot continue their marriage. There's nothing promised. Many marriages will fizzle for various reasons. But if you love with all your heart and you feel at one with your partner and you're both going to be in eternity, it's quite natural for you to want to continue that relationship, because we're not going to be neutral or neuter in eternity. We're going to be men and women.
Now, that's an interesting divergence as well, of course, because this again is a typically Latter-day Saint belief,
mm-hmm.
that we keep gender in heaven, that in fact God has gender and God has a wife. And it is also divergent from mainline Christians, where I think the issue of gender, if it's just not clear, because Jesus said there is no marriage in heaven.
Well, okay, there's a whole section in Matthew where he talks about angels are not like married couples on earth. They are as they are. Now, I'm paraphrasing it a bit, but I think my understanding of that would be that married couples on earth can be contract, can be forced, can be arranged, can happen to meet or whatever, whereas in eternity it's an affair of love and attraction and affinity, not a wedding day contract. And I think that's what Jesus was saying, because they put such a place, high place on, you know, nuptials.
It is an interesting point, though, I've got to say, that again I notice a parallel which may, of course, be a real connection of ideas, because Edward Hunter, who was an early Swedenborgian who later became a Mormon, actually reported that in 1839 Joseph Smith told him he was familiar with Swedenborg's work.
Yes, I'm not surprised, because Swedenborg's writings were widely read in the 18th and 19th century influenced people would have been passed around. And
Carl Jung, for example, yeah, Carl Sigmund Jung, Freud.
Yes, Sigmund Freud, Dostoevsky. You know, there's a good number of well-known people who have read or are aware of Swedenborg. William Blake certainly did until his ego got hold of him and he turned right against it. But he was fascinated with the correspondences in Swedenborg. But Mary Baker Eddy, I know, knew a lot of Swedenborg and drew from it in her construction of Christian Science.
So the ideas, again, are linking to Christian Science. I'm also tickled to discover that the Gyllenhaal family is an old Swedenborgian family, and in fact, the father of Jake and Maggie Gyllenhaal is a Swedenborgian.
That's exactly right, yes. In America, there's a community called Brynathyn in Pennsylvania where there's a largish number of Swedenborgians. And I think that has worked pretty well. And the Gyllenhaals are one of those families.
Reverend Julian Duckworth, who's the minister of the new church at Roseville in Sydney's north, thank you very much for being part of The Good Life.
You're very welcome. Thank you.